Amen, amen. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, more importantly in these last days, is it for us to stand on solid ground, Lord. So would you be that solid foundation, that unmoving, unwavering foundation, Lord, for which we can call upon in these last days, Lord. Would you speak to us in and through your word this morning? We thank you for this time to gather together as one body, Lord. We worship you. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus' name, amen. And amen, and good morning, and welcome. And you can be seated. Glad you're here. Glad those of you joining us online are. Before we get started, though, I have a couple of things I want to mention. The first of which is that our prayer meeting will be this Tuesday. That's the 5th of March. And we'll start with worship at around 6:55-ish, heavy on the ish. And I'll have a brief message, heavy on the brief, out of the Gospel of Matthew, titled, How Not to Pray. Really looking forward to this because Jesus teaches us first how not to pray before he teaches us how to pray. So then, time permitting, we'll have the pastors come up and pray, and then also, time permitting, we'll have all church prayer as well. So that's Tuesday. Now, on Thursday, this is March 7th, we're going to have Pastor Steve Santos and his wife Kim here for part two of Jesus Loves Lahaina, and we're going to begin with worship again, 6:50, 6:55-ish, and then but we're going to start right at 7, so please note the start time, not 7:30. We start worship at 7 on Thursday nights, but it will start right at 7. Then, Lord willing, the following week on the 14th, we'll finish, possibly, the book of Ezekiel in our verse-by-verse study. But this Thursday, we're really looking forward to having Pastor Steve Santos with us, so hope you're able to come and join with us. All right. Jude, yeah, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 6 verses, yeah, we're going to live on the edge, man. Wasn't last week one verse? No, we did 3 verses, right? The week before was one verse. It's verse by verse, literally. So anyway, our text is going to be verses 14 through 19. I think you'll see why here in a moment. If you're able, I'll ask you to stand. You can follow along as I read. If not, where you're seated is just fine. Again, just follow along as I read. Beginning in verse 14, where Jude continues by the Holy Spirit saying, Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, tens of thousands of saints, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you get the impression that they were ungodly? There was 4 ungodlies in one verse. We got one more coming. Verse 16. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But verse 17, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold? They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These, verse 19, are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Let's pray, if you would please join with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and this portion that we have before us today here in your word. There's so much here, Lord, and we readily admit and humbly confess that we're reliant upon the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide as we navigate through the text and mine from it all the riches by way of its application to our lives. But in order to do that, we have to have the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, would you open up the eyes of our understanding and show us what it is that you would have us to see? Speak to us that which you would have us to hear. And more importantly, that which you would have us to take heed of, so that we're not just hearers of your word, but doers of your word. So, Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So I want to talk with you today about how it is and why it is that ungodly people who come against us in these last days will not get away with what they're doing. It might seem like it. It might look like it. What they're doing, they do with impunity. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 73, Asaph, who, I mean, talk about a crisis of faith. It really messed him up, watching how the evil were prospering and the righteous were suffering. And it was so bad for him that about midway through the psalm, he admits that he stayed away from the brethren, as it were, because he didn't want to stumble them with the crisis of faith that he himself was having. Because he could not reconcile how it was that these wicked, ungodly, and you know what ungodly means, right? Please don't make me do the Coca-Cola 7-Up analogy. The uncola, there's no cola in it. The ungodly, there's no God in it. That was a very brief way to explain it. I didn't have to put you through the whole thing. Rejoice in that. So he didn't want to talk with anyone lest he stumble them, because it was irreconcilable how it is that these wicked, ungodly, evil people were seemingly getting away with murder, as it were. And they were getting away with what they were doing. In fact, not only were they getting away with it, they were actually prospering in it. And here's Asaph going, this doesn't make any sense. I mean, I'm going through the trial of my life, and these guys, these ungodly people, are having the time of their life. What's up with that? He didn't say it like that. I would have said it like that. I just did. What's up with that? How is that fair? How is that just? He even says, I've cleansed my hands and walked uprightly in righteousness for what? In vain. I'm walking in integrity and righteousness, godly. For what? Here's the ungodly, and everything they touch turns to gold. And it really messed them up. And there's every indication, and this is not a teaching on Psalm 73. I would encourage you to, in your own time in God's word, spend some time in Psalm 73. It will really settle you, especially in the context of what we're going to be talking about today, because it wasn't until he went back to church, the indication being that he stayed away even from church. If he's staying away from his brothers and sisters in Christ, if you will, certainly he had to stay away from church too, because what are they going to do? They see him at church in the foyer. Hey, Asaph, how you doing? Not good. What's up? Well, let me tell you. And then all of a sudden it spreads throughout the whole congregation, because this kind of stuff is contagious. So all of a sudden now people are getting all worked up. And now all of a sudden God's on trial. God's being judged instead of God being the judge. And here Asaph is, he's completely forgotten that and got all caught up in the prosperity of the ungodly, that it wasn't until he went back to church and entered the sanctuary and saw their end. Spoiler alert, it doesn't end well. And here now he goes from being envious of them to feeling sorry for them when he realizes what's in store for them. They're going to get judged. They're going to get it. Not yet. They fancy themselves as getting away with it, and it certainly looks like they're getting away with it, but there's coming a day, as we're about to see, where Jude, by the Holy Spirit, is going to remind us. In fact, he's going to say as much. This is a reminder. You already know this. But you need to be reminded of this. Reminded of what? The when, the why, the what, and the how, that God will have the final word. They're not going to get away with it. Before we get into this, I just want to say that I hope today you'll be encouraged, especially if you're one who is on the receiving end of what I'll call malicious manipulators. How will you know who they are? Because they divide people. These are people who divide people. They're ungodly, and you'll recognize them for who they really are and what they're really doing. And this is a much needed reminder, and I'll add a much needed encouragement, that God will have the final word. So let's talk about first in verses 14 and 15, when Jesus judges them. Now, before we tackle this, we've got to deal with the proverbial elephant in the room, because Jude quotes from the book of Enoch. I wasn't expecting that reaction. So if I were to say to you, turn to First Thessalonians, you would already know that's not a book. What if I told you to turn to the book of Enoch? You don't have a book of Enoch. Why don't you have a book of Enoch? Because Enoch was not included in the canon of Scripture. Why was it not included in the canon of Scripture? It was not deemed to be inspired Scripture. So why is Jude quoting from it then? Well, we'll talk about that. Let's resolve this first, because it's like when Jude earlier quoted from the apocryphal book, The Assumption of Moses. He's not quoting Scripture, he's quoting these extra biblical sources. And now, thanks Jude, for quoting Enoch, pastors especially now in this day have to deal with, why don't you talk about the book of Enoch? Because it's not in my Bible. Well, yeah, but there's some really interesting, seemingly inspired writings in the book of Enoch, dealing with, by the way, a lot of stuff that you talk about, but you never quote Enoch. Does that mean we don't read it? No, read it, fine, whatever, read it. But it's not inspired Scripture. So why does Jude quote from it? Because he is talking about and drawing our attention to the emphasizing of a future prophecy about when, keyword, Jesus comes with 10,000s, which was a Hebrewism. Is that a word? Let's just say that's a word for now. The Hebrew saying or idiom, 10,000s of his saints by his side. You know who they are? You know when this is? The second coming. So if Jude has to draw from the book of Enoch to point to this time, yet future, when at the second coming, Jesus comes with us by his side to judge them. That's judgment day when Jesus comes. Now, why am I pointing this out? And why am I emphasizing this? Because there's a clear delineation here. We talked about it in the update. I think we talk about this in just about every update now. The delineation between the rapture of the church before the seven-year tribulation and the second coming of Christ after the seven-year tribulation. At the rapture, Jesus comes for us. At the second coming, Jesus comes with us. Jude, Enoch. And that's when, as his bride by his side, 10,000s of his saints at his side, when he comes after the seven-year tribulation and judges them. I tried, God knows my heart, I really went into the original language and many other versions and translations because I wanted to see if we get to judge them with Jesus. Maybe you'll have better success. I couldn't find it. I so wanted it to be. See, I really want. Yeah, I did not go to Enoch. Maybe I should have, but I would have liked to have seen or heard Jude say that when Jesus comes with 10,000s us by his side to judge. All right, because I'm ready to judge. Because we do that. We're good at that. Come on. I want a judge. No, no, no. He's the judge. We're just there for the ride by his side. That was really not the way I wanted that to come off. But he's going to judge him. So what's the takeaway from verses 14 and 15? The when is coming. When Jesus is coming, us with him to judge them. Don't let the enemy rub your face in this. Rub your nose in this, I guess is how I'm botching it, so I better stop. And you know what? I messed up. No, I didn't. See? Let's go to the why. We got the when. Why does Jesus judge them? This is where it gets really interesting, because here Jude makes it very clear in no uncertain terms that they're judged for, look at this list, grumbling, complaining, flattering, manipulating, and as we'll see shortly, dividing. Stay with me. I was thinking about this in preparation for the teaching today. You know, we talked about Korah, Numbers 16, but something happened in Numbers chapter 12 with Moses' sister and brother, older sister, older brother, Miriam and Aaron. And it's very curious because Miriam is mentioned first, not Aaron. And she starts complaining and murmuring and grumbling, and she started a murmuring gossip campaign against her brother. What was she gossiping and grumbling and complaining and murmuring about? His wife. Ooh. Oh, no, you didn't. Oh, yes, she did. Because, see, Moses had taken an Ethiopian wife. And so here's Miriam, bigger sister now. Remember now, in all fairness, she's the one that took him out of the Nile, all God ordained and orchestrated, and he ended up in the house of Pharaoh, the kingdom of Pharaoh, and was raised to be the deliverer of God's people. But that was his oldest sister. Actually, his only sister, Miriam. His older brother, Aaron. He was the baby of the family. I know there's a thing with the whole middle child thing and all that, and the oldest and the last, you know, the last child. I don't know why I went there, but it's kind of like, you know, we affectionately refer to them as the baby of the family, you know, the last. They're the ones that I got to be careful. They're the ones that's kind of like, oh, we've already been there, done that. It's okay. So you're the last one. And we're not having any more after you. So, but we love you in our own sort of way. So anyway, but that's a thing, being the baby of the family. Think David, by the way, the youngest of all the sons of Jesse. So here's Moses. He's the young baby of the family, but God chose him. And here's his oldest sister, his older sister, coming and starting this grumbling campaign about him taking this Ethiopian wife. And she doesn't stop there. And that's textbook when it comes to grumbling and murmuring and complaining, because she takes it further and it spreads. And she starts talking about, you know, God uses us too, not just you, bro, Mo. He uses all of us. Who do you think you are? Well, Moses, the meekest man who ever walked on the face of the earth, that did not come from him, because that would just ruin it all, right? We talked about that. You know, I'm the most humble man I know. You can't be now, because you're so, anyway, you're proud of your humility. But so here's Moses kind of like, okay, well, let's just, he did what he did with his cousin Korah. Let's just have the Lord decide this. So they all three go before the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He strikes Miriam with leprosy. Well, what does he do to Aaron? Oh, no, Miriam started it. She's the one that started grumbling against Moses, her brother, whom God had called, and against God because God called him. You know, in the original, it carries with it the idea of not just complaining or grumbling or murmuring. What you're really doing is you're blaming God. Think about it. In the Exodus, the Israelites complained and murmured against Moses and God. In fact, there's a humorous dialogue that's recorded for us in scripture, for which I'm very thankful, where God and Moses are going back and forth, going, they're not my people, they're your people. You know, kind of like parents. That's not my son, that's from your side of the family. Yeah, that's not my side of the family. Here, take your son. Oh, he's my son now. But when he does something good, he's your son. That's from my side of the family. Yeah. So here's God and Moses going back and forth. I mean, they've had it with these people because they're grumbling against God. That's what these guys were doing. And this is why they're going to get judged. We know when they're going to get judged. This is why they're going to get judged. This is the reason for them getting judged. Disenfranchising two true Christians away from God under the banner of them getting disgruntled and disenchanted with God. And so here's what it looks like. And this is what Miriam did. She starts this little campaign, and it's kind of like what Adam and Eve did. So they start blaming. They shift the blame. God comes to Eve. What are you doing? That's a very loose paraphrase. Well, it's your fault, God. Because if you hadn't put the serpent in the garden, I wouldn't have been deceived. How about that? He goes to Adam. It gets worse. So Adam, what are you doing? What have you done? He knows what he did. But Adam's response, it's your fault, God. It's the woman you gave me. Had you not given me the woman, this would have never happened. So why don't you and Eve work this out? I'll be over here. Let me know when you're done. That's what this carries the idea of. It's complaining about God is unfair, unjust, unrighteous. And I'll tell you, that spreads like wildfire. Back in my business days, we had a saying about the newbies, as we, it was an affectionate term. They're a newbie, the new guy. They would come in, and all that needed to happen, and you can see the handwriting on the wall, was for them to encounter the mouth of doom. Man, I mean, this guy's bitter and disenchanted and disgruntled, and you know, that pay scale isn't fair. And here's this new guy. He's done. You just completely ruined him. He just started. And you're complaining about the employer that he just got a job with because he needed a job. And now you're spreading this disenchantment, this disgruntled grumbling and complaining, and it's very dangerous, and it's very divisive. And this is exactly what Jude is addressing here. And this is what I refer to as the why behind the what, because sometimes we need to know why to better understand what. It's kind of like, okay, that's what God did. But when I understand, oh, that's why God did what God did, then I'm settled. Because if I just focus in on that God judges them, when God judges them, and I don't have the why God judges them, no, this is just. The damage they've done, irreparable damage, because not a lot of people make it through that. And it happens in the church 1,000 times a day, where all it takes is for somebody to start that murmuring campaign, and they don't stop there. They come off as really articulate, and you always know when they start flattering you, wow, you seem like a really grounded, you know, believer in the Word of God. Yeah, thank you. What else have you noticed about me? And so they kind of, I guess the saying is, butter you up. Did I botch that one too? They're buttering you up. They're setting you up. So now they got you. I mean, just whoop, hook, line, and sinker. Did I botch that one too? So they got you. They reel you in. How? By kind of flattering you, stroking the whole ego thing. You know, wow, you seem like a really solid, mature Christian. Well, thank you very much. And now you're just ripe for the pickings. They've got you eating out of the palm of their hand. Boy, I'm really on a roll today, aren't I? It's a gift. But and then once they've got you, they start manipulating and dividing. Divide and conquer. Why am I belaboring this? Because this is why. This is why. This is well deserved. This is just. It is proportionate. The judgment is proportionate to the crime. You know how we talk about that? Well, the punishment seems disproportionate. No, it's not. Why? Because, did you see this list? This isn't good. They had it coming. Wait, they thought they were going to get away with this? Just the dividing alone. We talked about this in the update. This is the end game for Satan, by the way. Jesus said a house that's divided will not, cannot stand. In other words, it's going to fall. It's just a matter of time. You can't be divided. And see, Satan knows that. How's he going to get the church to fall? Get that marriage to fall apart? Get that family to be torn apart? Divide and conquer. Because he knows the scriptures better than we'll ever know the scriptures. And by the way, one more thing before we move on. This is a, how do I phrase this? You can always tell when I go off my notes, which is all the time. But let me couch in these terms. Why does God take this so seriously? Because he was the first one to be on the receiving end of this. In heaven, with Lucifer, who was full of pride, full of himself, exalted himself, I will send my throne above the Most High. I think there's five eyes in there. He's got a big eye problem. I will be the Most High. I will ascend my throne above the Most High. Oh, really? Yeah, no, huh? But there was a division, a split in heaven. Now, thankfully, I've never tasted from the cup of having parents who divorced. My wife has at age 13, which they say is like the worst age because you're in those formative years. I've not thankfully tasted from that cup. However, I have regrettably tasted from the cup of a church split, a church divorce, because then there's the custody battle. And there was a custody battle in heaven when Satan did that. And apparently he took a third out of heaven. Don't think for a second that did not break the heart of God. And that's why God takes this very seriously. He started that campaign. Could you imagine what preceded it? We don't have a record of it in scriptures. Maybe that's TMI. Maybe we should be grateful that we don't know the backstory behind what happened prior, but I imagine that Lucifer had already started this early on. He started creating that wedge between the angelic host and the Most High God. And so they started questioning the goodness of God. And was that not his whole campaign in the garden with Adam and Eve? Hath God said? ? Doubting the goodness of God? No, God's holding out on you. This employer has an unfair pay scale. They're holding out on you. And you start that, and it's like James says, and he pulls no punches, it's like a firestorm. That tongue can start a firestorm that will devastate, left unchecked. So again, this is why. The why justifies the what. The why is proportionate to the what. Now let's talk about what Jesus says of them. This is in verses 17 and 18. Now, in these two verses, Jude, who would have known Peter, echoes the apostle Peter, who prophesied about these very people in the last days. By the way, this is probably as good of a time as any to say, when Jude says, these men, who's he talking about? Those that crept in unaware, undetected. They slipped in under the radar and into the church to divide and conquer and destroy and draw disciples unto themselves. Those are who he's talking about. Now he's going to take it to the next level here in these two verses and echo Peter, who prophesied about these very people in the last days. And here's the thing, they're going to increase as we get closer to the rapture of the church. These kinds of people. Well, what does Jesus say about them? Oh, they're scoffers, they're mockers, they're ungodly. And the reason he even tells us why they're like that, because they want a license to fulfill their lust, their desires, all of which are ungodly, and all of which will increase proportionately in the last days. That's what the Lord says of these kinds of people. So now we know when they're going to be judged, why they're going to be judged, and now we get like bonus. This is how the Lord sees them. and says of them, and now I am getting ahead of myself, lastly in verse 19, that's what Jesus says of them. How does Jesus see them? I want to spend the remainder of our time on this because what Jude writes here is very interesting for a number of reasons, chief of which is that it gives us a glimpse into the lens through which the Lord sees people. Because, see, God sees the heart. Man only sees the outward appearance. So how does God see them? How does God see me? Now, I see you, and you see me. What a deeply profound and poignant. Anyway, but what you see is my outward appearance. I hope it's not too hideous. And by the way, I see your outward appearance. You look marvelous. You all look marvelous. Okay, can we get that out of the way? But here's the thing. I don't see you how God sees you. God sees your heart. Uh-oh. He does? Yeah. He sees what's inside. We only see what's outside. So what's the point? If that's how Jesus sees them, then wouldn't it stand to reason that we should also see them that way? Because see, if we don't see them that way, then we're toast. We're going to fall for it. We're going to be deceived by these people who have crept in with their agenda. And the litmus test is, again, you'll know them, like we talked about last week, by their fruit. What's their fruit? The fruit comes, this is another deeply profound truth, the fruit comes from what's at the root. What's at the root? Oh, there's an agenda hidden beneath the surface. And what is that agenda? Well, we're told that Jesus, who sees it, it's hidden in their heart, not visible outwardly, like that reef beneath the surface of the sea, very dangerous, a hidden reef, dangerous, unseen, but it's there. It's the agenda below the surface. And you'll know it because the fruit of it will be they divide. They divide. Let me see if I can help me out, Lord, with this, because this is so important. When Jude says that they don't have the Holy Spirit, there are a couple of schools of thought on this. Some believe that this means they're not Christians. And I would agree. Because when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit who seals us and indwells us at the point that we're saved and we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. Now we have the Holy Spirit in us. And so for Jude to say they don't have the Holy Spirit, that makes sense. Maybe they're not Christians. Or it could also possibly mean that they don't have the Holy Spirit directing them, filling them, guiding them. So that can also be true. And that's what makes it even more difficult, requiring spiritual discernment to be able to discern and know them by their fruits. Because some of these people are actually Christians. And I mean, that makes it so much harder. I think about Paul writing to Timothy, who admonished and encouraged Timothy to pray for these people that were in his church that he pastored to come to their senses because Satan got them and was using them to do his bidding. They were Christians. These are not demon-possessed Christians. Nobody that's a Christian can be demon-possessed, but you can be demon-oppressed, or better said, controlled. If the Holy Spirit controls us, so too can the demonic spirit control us. Not possess us if we have the Holy Spirit. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed. I'm going to share with you, I hope this is... Is this okay? I hope you don't hear my heart on this. I pray before I step into this pulpit, which is my privilege to every week. I pray very specifically, God possess me. I want to be possessed by the... I shouldn't pause there. I want to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. Because you understand that you can be possessed. Now, what's this word possessed? You are the possession of. You are controlled now by the Holy Spirit. Just like non-Christians can be controlled and possess the possession of an evil spirit. So I ask the Lord to possess me. So your pastor is spirit possessed with the Holy Spirit, just to qualify it. That really kind of makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, sometimes? So can I use that as my story and stick with it? The Holy Spirit possesses us, but so too can an evil spirit possess people. An evil spirit can control Christians to do what Satan wants them to do. It's unknowingly, unwittingly. They're certainly not cooperating. That's why Paul said to Timothy that he's to pray that they come to their senses. You need to come to your senses and see what's going on here. You're being used. You're being controlled. You're an agent of the enemy as a Christian to do damage to the church by the enemy that he knows he cannot do from without, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church outwardly. So it's an inside job. It has to be an inside job. So we don't see it, but the Lord sees it, and the Lord wants to let us in on what he sees. Isn't it always good to have somebody, a fresh set of eyes on something? How do you see this? And I mean, we're all quick to get somebody else's opinion on, hey, how do you see this? What's your take on this? Listen, nothing personal. I really don't care how you see this. I don't really care what your take is on this. I do want, and I do very much care, what's Jesus's take on this? How does Jesus see this? And we need look no further than to the Word of God. And never imagine that God's like trying to play a heavenly chess game with us. I don't like chess, by the way. I'm just saying that. If you like chess, you're still saved. God bless you. I just don't like chess. That makes me feel very stupid. Is that okay? I shouldn't take it too much farther than that. Probably should leave it at that. But some of you guys are very gifted and your brain is wired that way. And I mean, you're already 25 moves ahead. And this is a thing. I'm sorry, I did take it further, but maybe this is a word for somebody here today. I mean, they have the numbers and the letters for each move. And they write books about it. And there's online websites about these chess games that they study. I'm thinking, why? Wow. But, you know, praise the Lord. I mean, just if God's, you know, this is a sanctified jealousy of the gift that you have if you're good at chess. I still struggle with checkers. Anyway, enough of that. Back to the sermon already in progress. I want to know what the Lord has to say about it. So I'm going to go to him. Lord, I'm not seeing it, but you are. So what's going on here? I already, like we talked about last week, I already have a check, a pause that you put there, by the way, That's you saying, something isn't right. Stop. Or slow down and proceed with caution. That yellow light, which I don't want to talk about that either. We talked about that last week enough about the yellow light. Slow down, proceed with caution, and prepare to stop. We don't do that. We speed up so that we don't miss the light. But God will put that pause there. He'll put that check in your heart. And he's stopping you because God directs our steps and our stops. And he's stopping you and he wants to show you something that you're not seeing that he sees to protect you. You don't see it. I do. Stop. I want you to let me show you what I'm seeing here and what's really going on here. Let me tell you what these people are about. First of all, they're not going to get away with it because I'll let you be there. You can have a front row seat. I might even let you see the sword. Fire in my eyes. The sword out of his mouth. I mean, the imagery in Revelation 1, which, by the way, is coming next. You know that we might be in Daniel at the same time we're in the book of Revelation. Wouldn't it be just like the Lord to rapture us right before? Oh, I don't think anybody is going to be complaining, talking about a complaint. Lord! Anyway, I digress. What's your point, Pastor? I'm going to make my point. God will stop us so he can show us something that poses a formidable threat to us. It's hidden. Those people, see, I see them because I see their hearts. I know what's in their hearts. They are dangerous people, and they're there to divide you. They're there to destroy you because the enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I see it. You don't see it. And I want you to see it. It's a danger sign. It's a warning sign. It's like a warning light. Warning, warning, warning. This is who they are. This is how they are. I need you to see this. And I also need to see you to see why they are the way they are. They're looking for a way to get away with what they lust after. Lustful desires. And by the way, don't just limit that to the sexual arena. You can lust in your heart for positions of power. We talked about that in the prophecy update. So now you can, but you have to have the means to the end. So how are you going to do that? Well, I need to use and manipulate. And Christians are gullible. We're sitting ducks. We're low-hanging fruit, if you prefer. So they use us to achieve their own ends, and we don't see it. And the Lord wants us to see it. So this is the how, the what, the why, and the when. And I'll end this way. You might be here today or watching online, and this is very real to you. Because you've been on the receiving end of this, and you can relate to a Psalm 73 because you're living Psalm 73. You're living Jude 14 through 19. And it, for the life of you, you can't figure out, God, why are you letting them get away with this, with what they're doing? They're getting away with it. And the Lord wants you to know that they're not going to get away with it, though it may seem like it, to take heart, to wait on the Lord, wait for the Lord. This is one of those times where it's not just waiting on him. By the way, that has a double meaning. It's serving the Lord like a waiter. I know that's not politically correct. They're called servers now. Sorry for those of you in food and beverage, but to wait on the Lord means you're going to wait on his table in your service to the Lord. So it's not just wait, like, oh, I gotta wait. It's wait, serve the Lord as a server. You're going to wait on the Lord. You got the Lord in your section. Was that better? I'm just looking at your body language, and I'm just not going to look anymore, maybe. But there's also not just waiting on the Lord, but how about waiting for the Lord? Isaiah 30:18 says, the Lord will wait in order to be gracious unto you. In other words, just wait, as we say, you'll see. Just wait, you'll see. Didn't you just hate hearing that as a kid? Just wait, you'll see. No, it's a surprise. Well, what's the surprise? Just wait, you'll see. And by the way, it's a surprise. That's what a surprise is. Yeah, if I told you, it wouldn't be a surprise. Just wait, you'll see. And God's saying to you, to encourage you, just wait, you'll see. And when you do, you're going to be like, oh, back to Moses and Miriam and Aaron. Aaron prays, pleads with God, please, God. I mean, and God's like, no, if there's a prophet among you, she was a prophetess. That's why she was judged with leprosy for 7 days, the number of completion. But when Moses prayed to intercede on behalf of us, see, I totally wouldn't have done that. My older sister comes to me and says that to me. Who do you think you are? And then God strikes her with leprosy. I'm like, cool. Come on. You would do the same thing. But here's where I'm going with this, and I'll end with this. Moses, when he saw the judgment of God, it was like, God, that, please, that's enough. That's enough. That's enough. Okay, I got it. They're not going to get away with it. Look at them now. And now you kind of feel sorry for them. You start interceding for them. I mean, just prior, you were threatened by them. You were hurt by them. And they were getting away with it, and you were angry with them. And then when, not if, God judges, and he will, you're like, oh, wow, God, okay. Does that not change the complexion of how you see them when you see them in that way? So you've got somebody, maybe somebody's coming to mind. I won't look at anybody right now again, but maybe somebody's coming to mind when I say this. You got somebody in your life, maybe more than one. If you do, we'll pray for you. But you've got somebody in your life, and they're getting away with murder and the things they're doing against you, to you, posting on social media about you. When you see them as God sees them, it will change everything, because instead of seeing them as what they've done to you and seemingly are getting away with, it's more about what Jesus has done for you than it is what they've done to you. So you take your focus off of what they're seemingly getting away with and doing to you, and you refocus and see with your eyes on the Lord what he has done for you, not what they've done to you. They'll get theirs, but God is a gracious God. And aren't you glad? Because were you not them prior to coming to Christ? Okay, come on, show a hand. No, don't raise your hands. I mean, we're all nailed on that one, right? We're all busted on that one. Guilty as charged. All right, I'm done. That was the best way I'm going to get out of this. So, Kapono, come on up. You can stand up. We're going to close in prayer and song. I hope that in some way, despite me, that God was able to encourage your heart today, especially if you're discouraged in this regard. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord, we pray for these people because it's not too late for them. If they don't know you, they can still come to a saving knowledge of you. And Lord, we pray that if they do know you, that they would come to their senses and realize what they're doing. And even if it's a warning about what's coming, then so be it, Lord. For those that are on the receiving end of this, I just pray for strength, supernatural strength, and peace, supernatural peace. Like Paul says, the peace of God from the God of peace, that supernatural peace that surpasses and transcends all human understanding, just to keep our hearts and our minds in you, Lord, our eyes on you, Lord, our mind fixed on you, Lord, and not on them and what they're doing or what's happening. Lord, thank you for your grace. Oh, how gracious and merciful and forgiving you've been to us when we were the perpetrators of something like this. And you got through to us. And for those of us who knew you, we came to our senses, and thank you, Lord. For those of us who didn't know you at the time, we came to you, and thank you for that, Lord. Now we pray that for these people that are doing this. In Jesus' name, amen.